Well, the next letter is I, and that's integrity. What does an integrity-filled life look like? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And if you're a Bible marker somewhere up there in your Bible around 15 to 17, this is a key passage on integrity. I'm going to actually back up to 1 John chapter 1, and then we'll get on from that. But look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 with integrity. It says, "You've heard the message, which we have heard from him," 1 John 1, verse 5, "declare that God is light." Integrity is all about walking in the light. "In him is no darkness." Verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth." But look at verse 7, "But if we walk in the light," if we are those who are walking in the light, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us." So we're talking about light walking. What does light walking, walking in the light, look like? Well, first of all, I will obey God even when it looks hopeless. You know, a lot of people don't have integrity when they get to what they consider a hopeless situation. That's called situational ethics. If it really looks desperate, they don't trust the Lord anymore. They think they've got to take the wheel of their life. Where's that? Turn back with me to chapter 16 of Genesis. Not a noble person we're talking about here, but a great and noble lesson. Hagar is the person that's featured in Genesis 16:9, and I just want to show you two things from this passage. Hagar, if you remember the story, was a maidservant picked up in Egypt by Abraham. And by the way, the Ishmaelites are Egyptian-based, and that's what's so interesting about this whole Palestinian problem, that there's a merging of the Hamitic tribes. Egypt is from Noah's son Ham, but the Jews are from Shem, not Ham. But yet the Ishmaelites are a product of Abraham, Semitic, and Hagar, a Hamitic. And so it really complicates it, and that's why it's hard to figure out who the Arabs, even some of the Palestinians, truly are today, whether they're actually at all blood relatives of the Jews as Ishmael. Because of the entrance of the Hamitic line there. But I'm not going to get into prophecy. Look at verse 9. She's in this hopeless condition. She's being beaten by her master, Sarah. You remember, she's mistreating her and everything. So she runs away. And look at verse 9. "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress. Go back to that hopeless situation and submit yourself under her hand.'" Oh, what a lesson. Most of us, if someone was in difficulty, we'd say, "Leave." And what does God say? Go back. Go back and get under her hand. Why is that? Well, look at verse 13. "When she did, and the Lord spoke to her, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.'" You see, God was overseeing, and he had big plans for Hagar. She was going to have a son who was going to have 12 tribes too. Ishmael has 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of the desert living people, which have flourished. I mean, they have all the oil and a lot of other things, the arts and sciences and mathematics and all that. So God says, if you will go back and submit, I who see you will take care of you. What is that? Well, I will obey God even when it looks hopeless. That's what Hagar had to learn, and that's what some of us need to learn. You don't walk out of a hopeless situation. You don't walk out of a difficult situation. We need to teach our children that. So many people today, whenever it gets tough, they jettison, they abandon, they quit. They walk away from their vows in marriage. They walk away from their promises at their job. We need to be those who have integrity in our life, and we obey God even when it looks hopeless. But here's another one in Genesis 39. Keep going to the right. Another aspect of integrity is not just the integrity of keeping our word and staying in a hard situation. It's moral integrity. And I love, one of my great heroes is Joseph. And in chapter 39 of Genesis, the second point, "I will obey the Lord when I'm alone, when I'm far from home, and even when no one can ever find out what I did except God." That's real integrity. And look what Joseph says in verse 9. And if you haven't marked this yet, this is a great one to mark. And this is one that should be on your heart and on your mind as you train your children, as you live, and as I live my life, and as you influence those that are around us. "I will obey the Lord even when I'm far from home." And listen how Joseph put it. "There is no one greater in this house," Joseph said to Potiphar's wife. "No one greater than I, nor has he," that's Potiphar, "kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife." I love this. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What is integrity? knowing that God sees me. Knowing that even if I'm away from home, away from authority, away from anybody that might be supervising me, anybody that might even be watching me, I know God's watching me. And I'll obey the Lord when I'm alone. I'll obey the Lord when I'm far from home. And even when no one can ever find out what I did, because God can find out. And I want to please Him, and that's integrity. Well, the next point, the N, is for a noble life. A noble life starts in Philippians 4:8. And you want to turn back there, I want to remind you of it. Philippians 4:8 should be a oft-memorized verse in our homes, in our personal lives. A noble life, the Lord says, this is what, through the Apostle Paul, you should think about. Things that are true, and whatever things are noble. Now think about this. I will seek what is true. That's what noble living is. I'm going to seek out to be a person who is drawn toward the truth. And in our culture, there's so much untruthfulness that has to do with my life, being a truth seeker and a truth speaker. But secondly, I'm going to seek out what's noble. You say, what's that? Well, turn back with me to Isaiah 33. And let me give you a quick analysis of our society, okay? And show you what an ignominious or an unnoble society looks like. Isaiah 33, starting in verse 15. Because the blessing of the noble life, and that is the noble-sighted see the beauty of the Lord, if you want to train your children to really have a lifelong relationship with the Lord, if you want to cultivate your own, get to know verses 15 to 17 of Isaiah 33. Let me read it to you. Verse 15. Verse 14, the thought actually begins at the end of verse 14. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Wait a minute, what's the devouring fire? Hebrews tells us, our God is a what? Devouring fire, a consuming fire. So who's going to dwell with God? Who shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? These are just ascriptions to God. This is talking about God. Our God is a consuming fire. So who's going to get to spend time with Him? Those who are noble. They walk righteously. That means they have a lifestyle of holiness. They speak uprightly. That means they have integrity of communication. They despise the gain of oppression. They're compassionate in their hearts. They don't oppress people. They don't consider it a deal when they take advantage of someone and buy something from them that's worth far more than that person knows, and they take advantage of them, and then they brag about it. About, man, I really, you know. No, they're compassionate. They don't ever allow themselves to oppress and get gain by that. Who moves his hands refusing bribes. In other words, they say, no, there's honesty in their finances. They never want anything to alter propriety in their business. Who stops their ears from hearing of bloodshed. They're sensitive in the cultivation of their spiritual lives. Did you know, throughout the Bible, God always is condemning bloodshed. Murder, abortion is bloodshed. But so is much of our modern media. If you think about the themes of many movies, they keep coming back to the killing themes, you know, the vigilantes and the heroes that can kill. And what we say is, well, it's not real. Well, if it's not real, why are you watching it? If it's not real, why do you want to watch it? And if God has already said, I don't like bloodshed, He says, don't be hearing about bloodshed. Don't be involved. Look at the end of verse 15. And shut your eyes from seeing evil. Think about what God bases our nobility of life on, how we are noble in pursuing what's noble is, whether we allow ourselves to look at and think about and listen to what offends God. It doesn't matter if it offends you or not. You might be desensitized. You might be like my friend in Texas, down in Olney, Texas. My roommate in college. He has a 10,000-acre ranch. He raises Barzonas. That's a breed of cow. And he delights in, when I used to visit him in school, he would carry around a hat pin and poke the brands and show me that those cows couldn't feel it. And I says, yeah, that reminds me of a lot of people. They're desensitized to sin. And so if you're desensitized, then you aren't worried about bloodshed and evil. Look at verse 16. If you will do what verse 15 says, if you walk righteously and despise the gain of oppression and all that, and not look at evil. Look at what God promises in verse 16. We will dwell on high. That means we have this closeness, the Lord. We're quick in our worship. The place of our defense will be the fortress of rocks. We have a secure dwelling place. Bread will be given to us. We will be nourished. Water will be sure. We'll be refreshed. And then here's the greatest promise, verse 17. Our eyes will see the king in his beauty, and we'll see the land that's afar off. Do you know what one of the things we teach our children is? The more clearly you can see God on earth, the easier it's going to be to transition from earth to heaven. You know what the biggest problem with most people is? They don't want to die. Why? Because they don't see the king in his beauty and they haven't seen the land that's afar off. Paul saw it so clearly, he says, I desire to depart. It'd be better to be there. But I'll stay with you because it's more important for God's plan. But I'd rather go to heaven. Dave Hunt wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Heaven? And his premise was, in America, our life is so good, nobody thinks about heaven. We think we're in heaven. It's so nice here. And that's because we don't have this noble life where we're denying ungodliness so we see God clearly.